I shared with a couple of people this morning that, by the way, we're going to be reading from Titus chapter 2, if you'd like to be turning there. Shared with a couple of people this morning that it's been, I guess, a matter of months now, but it's been a while since I've been to Three Oaks, that I just received an email after 32 years of meeting with the deputies before they went on the road patrol and praying with them and reading a scripture. Received an email, not even a face-to-face visit or contact or conversation, to inform me that I was to no longer say any prayers or read any scriptures. To the deputies, a couple of them had threatened to sue because they were offended. My reaction would have been, let them sue, let's see what happens. And if somehow they were to win this suit, then I'd have to stop. But our latest sheriff would just as soon I didn't do it anyway, so that was an easy out for him. What I'd like to talk about is what I'm really excited about, and that is the prison ministry and what we're accomplishing quite evidently from the response we get from inmates to our Bible study courses that we send out. And for some of you that may not be familiar with what we do, we send out about 200 Bible study courses a week just to inmates in Georgia. To give you an idea of the size and scope of what the Lord is allowing us to do, our computer keeps track of how many past and present students we have, and we're approaching 28,000 in the computer. Our annual budget, and I don't normally talk about money, but this just again gives you a little concept of the size. Our budget runs from $40,000 to $45,000 a year to get this done, and it's all done from gifts from individuals and from assemblies. And there's some individuals here that give on a regular basis, and for that we're very thankful. We, in addition to the courses, we send out Bibles when they have reached a certain point in the program, and we also send out Bible dictionaries later in the program. And I noticed the other day, it just thrills me to see these big buckets full of Bibles that we're sending out to inmates. We sent out 21 Bibles last week, and I noticed the postage just on the Bibles was $57. So, but the Lord has provided adequately, more than adequately, most of the time. We have to deposit $1,000 at a time in our account, well, two or three accounts at the post office. One is for the courses going out. The other account is for the business reply mail, because we pay the postage, since many of the inmates don't have the money for a stamp. Your heart can really go out to these people. When I do a little grading myself, we have about 15 volunteers that work in the program. I do a little grading myself, and there's a program on the internet where you can call up the person's picture, look at them, see how old they are, what they're in for, how long they've been in, how long they're going to still be in, etc. And I sit there and have a conversation with them as I grade their courses. We have many that are thrilling. Two that I would bring to your attention is one that we got this week, and there's a back page where they can mark Christ was my Savior before I started this program. I've accepted Christ while doing the program. I'm interested in accepting Christ, but I haven't done so yet, etc. And this one checked that he had accepted Christ while doing this particular lesson. I started grading the lesson, and when we got down to question number 5, and on each chapter, they have a place where they can write some opinion. And got down to question number 5, and he said, I accepted Christ this morning. I really shouldn't talk about the ministry, because I become a little humiliated when I get so emotional. Uh, the ministry has its snags. Printers quit. Postage machines quit. People quit. We got one moving out of town this week, and our husband's been transferred, and we're going to need a new grader. But the Lord provides so beautifully. Printer quit, and I took the printer to the place where they work on printers for me, and he said, "This printer's shot, but let me see if I can find you one on the internet." He went on the internet, and this pretty nice printer. Went on the internet and found a used one for $100. And the seller was paying the shipping. And I said, "How do we know this thing's any good at all?" He said, "Well, when it gets here, if it needs any work, I'll do it." So I said, "Well, Tony, it's going to cost you $100. What's it going to cost me?" And he said, "I'm not going to make any money off you. The work you're doing for the Lord, and I don't know that the man knows the Lord, but he appreciates what we're doing." He said, "I'm not going to make any money off you." So it came in, and he went over it good and got it running perfectly. And then I took it out to the chapel where we have it hooked up, and I couldn't figure out how to make that printer identical to the old one, but you had to do some things in the computer. He sent his son out, and the son came out and worked with me till we got the printer going. And so unbelievable to me that I could get this printer that's so heavy I can hardly carry it for $100, and it included the shipping. So the Lord blesses us in many ways, and we're continuing to see souls saved, and your heart just has to go out to some of these people for the mess they've made of their lives. And they might impress you with what they got to say, but then you look and you find this is their fifth time to be in the state prison. A lot of recidivism. They get out and they've got a record. Nobody wants to hire them. They still have to eat, so they start stealing or selling drugs or whatever it is. Again, one young man said, "I'm 22. I'm in here for marijuana." Well, to be in a state prison for marijuana when it's legal in a bunch of states these days, my heart really went out to him. And he said, "I'm about to get out, but I've got to have a place to parole to. And right now the only place I got to parole to is my dad's house, and it's a meth house. I don't need to go there." So I made arrangements for him to go to Horton Haven Christian Camp up in Tennessee. Heard from him a little bit later, and he said, "I've gotten on the fire department here at the prison, and so when I get out, I can get a job as a fireman, and so I appreciate your help, but I'm not going to need it." Praise the Lord. Then I heard from him a few weeks later, and he said, "I've been caught with a cell phone here in prison, and I've been kicked off the fire department squad, and I'm back to square one." So, anyway, let's get on with. Do I have some notes here somewhere? Don't speak without notes, not at my age. Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 11, and we'll continue to read till we get to a period. If you know anything about grammar, that means we'll read till we get to the end of the sentence beginning at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a people of his own, zealous of good works." End of sentence. Verse 11. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men." I have found it very interesting and beneficial lately to study on the subject of the grace of God. Verse 11 tells us that God's grace has appeared at some point in the past. At some point in the past, it could be seen. At some point in the past, it was apparent. And this verse also gives us a clue that the grace of God not only became apparent, but this grace of God brought salvation. As for me, as for you, God's grace was there all along, but we became aware of God's grace at least by the time that you or I accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and experienced salvation by His grace. I cannot, dare not speak of God's grace this morning and salvation without linking that grace and that salvation to the one who provided it for us, Jesus Christ, our lowly Savior. Speaking of our Lord, in Acts 4:12 it said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now we insist that this is true, and many folks insist that we are arrogant because we say Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Let me put it this way. If I trust Jesus Christ and the fact that He is sinless, perfect, and He was when He was here on this earth, and if He said something, then I have to take it at face value, and I'm not arrogant when I quote Him. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And so if there's anybody else that says they're going to get to God other than through faith in Jesus Christ, they are wrong. And I'm not arrogant to say they are wrong and you and I are right. You see, it's sort of like creation. As we look around us and we see creation, how can we see creation without thinking of a creator? And as we experience salvation and we consider that salvation that you and I have experienced, how can we think of it without thinking of its creator, its author, its provider? And that provider was Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." One of my favorite verses, one that I usually use if I'm going to test out a sound system, is 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." That is God's grace. God could not save a person like me, and by the way, nor a person like you, apart from His grace. And of course, one of the most wonderful places to go see that is Ephesians chapter 2. And the reason I like to go to Ephesians chapter 2 to see about God's grace is I like to begin by reading the first couple of verses of Ephesians 2, which can be very painful because they talk about what we were before God's grace came in and did its work in our lives. We see what grace had to accomplish if we see and appreciate what we were before that grace took hold and did its work in us. "You hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You don't get any worse than dead. "Dead in trespasses and sin, in which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." These verses tell us that we were marching to Satan's tomb. We may not have been aware of it, but that's what we were doing if we were not pleasing God. That's what we were doing if we were allowing our sinful nature to rule and reign and influence our life. We were disobedient to God's laws. We were obedient to Satan's commands. Satan told us what to do, and we did what he instructed that we do. We were not the children of God. Some like to teach that we're all children of God. Nothing could be further from the truth, for this verse 3 tells us, "We were the children of wrath, even as others." Not only couldn't we do anything about it, but we didn't want to do anything about it. We gloried in our sin. And I must confess, there's a certain amount of pleasure in sin. But Scripture talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. It lasts for a while. And that's what these people that end up in prison find out. Even according to God, to man's laws and man's legal system, you can't just do whatever you want to do. You will get yourself in trouble, and even in man's laws, they will end up in prison. But God, verse 4. Oh, wonderful. I'm sure you've heard somebody preach on this before, but I can just still get all excited and worked up thinking, pardon me, but God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. The reason we were helpless is because we were dead. Watch my lips. We were dead. I've been chaplain at the sheriff's office for 30 some odd years. I'm losing track. And I remember one of the first things I heard, one of the first times I went and listened to the deputies talk, was this deputy that said he had given this guy a citation for not cooperating with the police. And then he laughed and he said the reason he didn't cooperate is he was dead. And so you and I both know that there was no way he could cooperate. There was no way he could do the right thing. There was no way he could respond to this law enforcement officer if he were dead. And often with black humor, we call it, dark humor, these policemen will deal with the stresses of the job. And so here he was dealing with this dead man, and so he just made a joke about it. But we read that we were dead, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Not of works. Verse 8, lest any man should boast. Now, a powerful concept that I want us to consider this morning is the concept of verse 10. One of the most difficult jobs, well, it's not difficult if you've got Scripture to back you up. One of the most challenging jobs, one of the most rewarding jobs, is to explain to an inmate who is smart enough to know that he has done something terribly wrong. We can't discuss in mixed company some of the things that these people are involved with. We can't discuss with children in the room. Many of these inmates are involved with. And they realize how bad they are, and they think the way they get to heaven is they turn over a new leaf and from now on I'm going to be good. And so we ask sometime a question like, what is your basis and hope for heaven? Are you righteous enough to get to heaven? And some of them say, not yet, but I'm working on it. And I have to tell them something like, well, good luck, because you're not going to ever accomplish it. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're going to be righteous enough to get to heaven, you got to find a verse like Romans 4 verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifies the ungodly, the same is counted to him for righteousness. God takes ungodly people, and if they'll believe, just believe, accept his Son as their Savior, then we are considered righteous. And then in verse 10, we are his workmanship. We know what workmanship is. A beautiful product is a result of somebody's workmanship, his skill, his professional abilities. And we are God's workmanship. We are the products of his skillful ability. We were created. Notice the word created in Christ Jesus. We weren't modified. We weren't improved. redecorated. What are some of the things they do to houses to take an old house and make a good one out of it? He didn't have anything to work with. It's like when he created the universe. He had nothing. He had nothing, and he created the universe. When he made me, he had nothing. I am created in Christ Jesus. But why am I created in Christ Jesus? Unto good works. You see, there are good works involved in salvation. The good works in salvation are a result of being saved. What a joy I have of saying to an inmate, we don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. We do good works because we love God and we want to please Him. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I think of a deputy many years ago, and his name was Mike, and it's been long enough ago, I don't remember Mike's last name, but that's immaterial. And he came to me, and he said, I need help. I got a problem with my marriage. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, we were divorced 3 weeks ago. That's generally when they come. After a divorce of a matter of weeks, it begins to sink in that they've got a problem. That they've got a problem that they can't handle because they're used to handling any problem that comes their way. That's part of being a policeman. He said, and I'll do anything to get my wife back. And I said, well, let's just see what the deal is. I said, why do you think you lost her? He said, because I was thoughtless. I would sit in the chair and watch a ball game while she came home from the grocery store and carried all the groceries in. I didn't help her. I didn't do anything to show love to her. And now I'm ready, but she's not ready. She's had enough of me. So I began to do a little research, and I talked to her. I talked to her mother. And her mother said, I told her not to marry that no good unsaved man. And I said, I've got the key. So I went back to Mike, and I said, Mike, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Does that describe you? And he said, no. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that because now I've got the solution to you reestablishing your marriage. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I could go to your wife and say, you got a new Mike now. He's been created in Christ Jesus. You need to give him a chance. And without even drawing a breath, guess what he said? I guess I'll have to learn to live without her. So not only was he willing to give her up, he was willing to give up an opportunity to have Jesus Christ as his Savior. We were created for a reason. We were created for the very reason that folks think they can do this to get saved. We were created for good works that he did before ordained. When did he before ordain that we do good works? Well, before he ordained the fact that we would have a means of salvation. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, you need not turn there because I am there already. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. He gave us his grace before the world began. You see the importance of that gift? The importance of that gift is he provided it before there was even a world. Not only 2,000, 6,000 years before you and I were born, 6,000 years before we were going to be saved, he had already provided this grace. God delighted in grace, and so that in Ephesians 1:4 it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I'm going to kind of use a 10-foot pole approach and stay away from the fact that he decided before the world began who was going to be saved, because God's word says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And so I don't believe that before the world began, he decided which ones of us could be saved and which ones couldn't. But it does say here that he ordained and we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. I had a foundation before the world had one. Isn't that a blessed thought? Now, there's more to his plan than that. He also had a plan that he wishes to accomplish through us. You see, there's something he accomplished in us by his grace, and that is that he took dead people and made them alive. And then he took that live person and he showed them how to do good works and accomplish things for him. But there's more to just what he does in us, what he wants to do through us. And that's where the grace that saves us continues to operate. Let me give you what he does through us in Ephesians chapter 3. Actually, let's go back to verse 1 to get the beginning of the sentence once again and to notice a couple of little nuggets along the way. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul saw a purpose even in his being a prisoner. You know, one of the most thrilling things is when these prisoners say, you know, it's great that I came to prison. And the reason it's great that I came to prison is if I had never come to prison, I would never have gotten saved. And this one prisoner just recently was smart enough to realize and to verbalize the fact that it was better he spend 10 years in prison than to spend eternity in hell. Now that's just plain old common sense. That's not rocket science, is it? But so many folks don't realize that. And then he talks in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now don't let that big word dispensation throw you. It simply means the stewardship or the trust. He entrusted us with the grace of God. When someone is given stewardship of something, they're given something to take care of and use in a way that's pleasing to the one that gave it to them. And so he gives us this grace and the stewardship of this grace. Now, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto the mystery which I wrote before in few words, by which when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He is introducing us now to the fact that, we're going to see that not only were the Jews to experience this grace, but the Gentiles. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promises of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God revealed to Paul that he was going to save Gentiles. And then he gave Paul the job of being the minister to the Gentiles. Paul was the one, even though Peter may have gone and seen Cornelius and some other things from time to time, Gentiles were exposed to the gospel. It was Paul's burden. And he said, now the Gentiles, are going to also receive the gospel. Now, notice this wonderful grace of God that saves us also enables us, as I have already hinted, to do what God wants us to do. And Paul needed a special grace to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, why would that be? Because the Jews thought themselves so superior to the Gentiles, the Jews would not have anything to do with the Gentiles. And yet Paul was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was to take the love of God to the Gentiles. And he needed a special amount of grace in order to do that. Of which I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. And so notice the key part that grace has in this Jew preaching and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. God gives us the necessary grace for whatever tasks he assigns us to. And so you may be given a certain amount of grace, a certain kind of grace, if you will, to do what God expects you to do. And then God gives me a grace to do what he wants me to do. I must admit that after many, many years of identifying with law enforcement officers, I had a very bad attitude toward inmates. Cops have that, and I sort of felt like I had to have what they have. There's the us and there's them. There's us people who keep the law, and there's them that break the law. And then God said, I want you to get into this ministry where you're going to coordinate this ministry of sending courses to inmates. And God gave me the grace and the empathy that comes with that grace to just love these inmates. And I, you know, my wife will grade some courses and she'll say to me sometime, what's this guy in prison for? And I come out and say, you don't want to know what this guy's in prison for. And she says, you're right, I don't want to know. Because it's very easy when you realize what this guy has done, that children maybe were involved, and you put yourself in the place of these little children that this man has molested in ways that are beyond description. And you think, what a low down rotten. And then Paul says, I, who am the least, less than the least of all saints, Paul put himself right down there on that bottom rung. Let me ask, would you, along with me, look at your life and stop and realize, what has God asked you to do? And what grace has God given you to accomplish that? And I hope that there's nobody here this morning who is drawing a blank at that question. Could the Lord somehow have left you out in what he wants you to accomplish for him? We are saved. We are his workmanship unto good works. What good work is it that God wants you to do for him? And what grace has he given you to enable you to do that work? And if you don't know what that is, there's something there. You just haven't recognized it and admitted to it. John chapter 1. When John is first introducing our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he says in John 1:16 that, well, let's look at it. This old man's mind goes blank sometimes. John 1, verse 16. The law was given by, now remember, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What is his fullness? He was full of grace and truth. And of his fullness, which was grace and truth, we have all received. And grace for grace. That, I'm sure, is more involved than what we would think at first reading. We need to think about it. We were all given grace. And then when we come back to Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, it's bad when for years we have a wrong conception about something, but isn't it wonderful when the Spirit finally gets our attention and wakes us up? I used to think that in the ages to come, and I know there's not going to be no such thing as time, we'll be in eternity, but at some point in eternity, God was going to say, today's the day that I'm going to finish explaining to you about my grace. No, I believe it's going to take eternity for him to fully help us to know and understand the grace of God. That in the ages to come, it will take ages. So please don't think when we get done this morning that you and I have addressed the subject of grace, God's grace, and fully understood it. Again, let's think about Paul. An outstanding follower of the Lord. You know, I find myself wanting to say, Paul, what made you such an outstanding Christian? And I believe Paul would say, you know, I'm glad you asked. I wondered how long you were going to take to ask. What made you such an outstanding Christian? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, where he says, I'm less than the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You got to remember where Paul started. Paul started by arresting Christians. In fact, he was on the way to Damascus to get some Christians and bring them back and put them in prison and maybe kill them in Jerusalem when the Lord got a hold of him on the Damascus road. So Paul begins where we all need to begin, and that's to realize that God didn't have much to work with when he saved us. But then Paul says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, until we come to the point and humiliate ourselves before one another and before God and say, I am what I am purely by the grace of God. I am what I am purely by the grace of God. When God makes the best from the worst, we can know that it was his grace at work. But sometimes God bestows a grace on us and it's wasted. How I hate to think maybe he has wasted his grace on me. I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. God didn't bestow grace on me and waste it. But I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, if we'd stop in the middle of that verse, we would have thought that Paul says, you know, I worked harder than anybody else. You just don't realize how hard I worked. But he didn't stop there. I labored more abundantly than them all, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, am I ever glad that Paul, at the end of his life, could say, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me because I went on 3 missionary journeys. There's a crown laid up for me because twice I was shipwrecked, and I can't remember what that long list of things that he gave at one point about all that went on, and how many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was thrown in prison, how many times he was shipwrecked. And he says, and God did all that for me, and now I'm ready to be sacrificed because of that. He says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, not because I did all those things for God, not because I labored more abundantly, but why? We read it this morning in the first meeting. Because I love his appearing. Do you love Jesus Christ appearing? If you love Jesus Christ appearing, then you're going to want to do all you can to please him and accomplish things for God. And the grace that he has bestowed on you will not be wasted. Isn't that beautiful? Paul could honestly say he had labored, but then add, and that success wasn't me, but even that success was because of the grace of God. There's other things I could say, but one of the things that I can always say is I stop when I'm told to stop, and it's time to stop. But let me close with a warning. That reminds us why the knowledge of his grace is so important. Why we have looked at the subject this morning of the grace of God. We didn't look at it so that you could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Most or all of us here have probably already done that. But we looked at that subject this morning because, well, Hebrews 12. Two more quick scriptures. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. We can fail to avail ourselves of the grace of God. Of course, we could fail in the first place by never accepting Him as our Savior. But for those of us that know Him, we can still fail of the grace of God. Let not any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and by it many are defiled or many are contaminated. We need to pray for one another that we don't fail in this area, to just relax and slide through the rest of life saying, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And then I would close with Revelation 22. Isn't it beautiful? Maybe you never realized it. But the last thing that God says in the last verse of the last book of His holy word. Ephesians. Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. There's saving grace. There's enabling grace. There's grace to allow us to labor for You. There's grace that will keep us from sin. Oh, Your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, but makes me able to labor more abundantly for You, perhaps in specific areas that You have assigned. May each one here this morning know why they have been given the grace that they have been given. And may they use it to Your name's honor and glory, being saved unto good works. We praise and thank You in our Savior's name. Amen.